Do you then, fill in the name, faithfully promise with covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take, fill in the other name, to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as you both shall live? I think we all recognize these words, but I have a question. What comes next? What are the three commitments we all make that follow that opening? Does anybody have a guess? I heard one. That's I like Bonnie's. Bonnie came up with obey. I like that one. No. That's number four. See, I was only going three, and that's only the ones. Yeah, we got them all. I heard them throughout the crowd. Love. You are to love her or him. You are to cherish her or him. And you are to honor her or him. We focus on love a great deal. Today I want to focus on cherishing. I want to focus on what that means. In fact, when I was putting this together, I can't recall ever hearing a message on it. I'm sure I have. It just wasn't something that stuck with me. And I'll end up talking about it in terms of marriage because it is, after all, one of the most common and if not the most prevalent opportunity we have in this life to actually show and demonstrate cherishing. Our spouse becomes the most appropriate and, as we'll go along here and discover, perhaps the only, aside from other family members, that we ought to cherish. And it's an interesting concept as it goes along, especially as you look into the spiritual realm, which we'll talk about toward the end. Now, I have a few qualifiers, not surprising on a topic like this. I may not be the best person to give this message. I may be slightly hypocritical. And there's a beautiful young lady watching through that camera right there that would probably agree with me. See, a few of you know us. I like that. But brethren, this does apply to all. And it is something we all must think about. And I'll talk about it in terms from the male perspective for the most part, because that's me. I'm the man. But it is important to know the wedding vows have those three commitments to both partners. Both of them commit to these things. This isn't a man-only thing or a woman-only thing. It is a mutual thing. And if we're not married, it still applies to us because this describes in large part a big, significant portion of our relationship to the church and to our God. And again, we'll talk about that as we go along here. So what does it mean to cherish someone? How does it differ from love? Because we tend to munch the two together. It seems like the Old Testament especially separated a lot of these things, and we tend to, like sin is sort of this universal thing. Well, it wasn't so much in the Old Testament, but we tend to munch this idea of love and cherish into one thing. There is many differences. There is one overarching difference that is sort of implied throughout this message, but I want to call it out up front so that we think about it as we're going through the message today, because I won't directly address it. But love is universal. Love is universal. Cherishing is specific. And again, we'll talk about that, but not in specific sort of targeted terms. I wanted to highlight that up front. God is love. Everything he does, everything he is, everything about him is love. It is the very personification, the definition of love comes from our God. And he says you should love too. You should love as he loves. God loves those he throws into the lake of fire. We don't think about that. Oh, that's all. And it is. He loves them enough not to give them an eternity of their own selfish misery and all the things that are going to lead. That's love. So we think of it in terms of universality. It applies to everyone, even those who you don't like. You still have to love them. Cherishing, because while God loves everyone, he cherishes his bride. He cherishes the church, and he cherishes everyone in this room, because we're all members of his body. think the best way to showcase the biblical differences between love and cherish is to look at and compare the love chapter, which we are, for the most part, familiar with, to compare the love chapter with the book or the Song of Solomon. It's an interesting comparison because 1 Corinthians 13 celebrates love in all its magnificence and all its glory and its foundation. Song of Solomon celebrates cherishing. And again, it's a way for us to juxtapose the two and take a biblical perspective on what it means to love and cherish our spouse. And again, we'll see this applies to the church and to Christ. So let's turn over. We're familiar with this, but I think it's worth reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start in verse 4. Words, again, I think we're familiar with, but it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Notice anything about that? Quite frankly, I had never really stopped to think about it. It's been there, obviously, since the Bible's been written. Almost all of it is worded in some regard like the commandments. Thou shalt not. Love doesn't do these things. Love doesn't fail. Love endures. Does that sound like a cherishing concept? That's why it applies universally. We have to endure even the evil. We have to suffer long. It is love itself is required. And again, not taking anything away from it, because without love, no relationship will last. Every relationship will fail if it's not predicated and based on love. But love in some regards, and I know this can sound negative, and I definitely do not mean to diminish love. After all, God is love. But in some regard, love can get you to ground zero. It can get you to a healthy relationship. It can build and have a strong relationship in your life that will endure forever. You can love your spouse, never get divorced, and you can have a relatively unhappy marriage in one sense. Because if all you're doing is enduring and suffering long and not envying, is that, again, what God wants? That's, again, think about in terms of love and being universal, but cherishing for your spouse. Cherishing, then, lays on this foundation, and it takes your relationship with your spouse to an additional new level that can only be experienced in a spousal relationship or a family relationship. I do believe you can add that because there is a cherishing within a family that goes on. But the spousal relationship is the closest thing on this earth you're going to get to a true godly relationship. So again, I want to compare this passage to a passage in Song of Solomon. Probably want to start turning there because if you're like me, it took a while to find it. Thankfully, I have nice little digital things. It's like 4 clicks away. But if you're actually turning, it'll take a while to get there because it's buried away and we don't hardly ever visit this section, which is why I'm reading it because I'm like, I got an opportunity to quote something out of Song of Solomon. I'm going to take it. But compare what we just read. Again, love is important. It is foundational. It is required of every human being that will ever become like God. It is who he is. But compare that to how this, in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we'll start in verse 10. This is a section where the Shulamite is distressed. This is the woman, the Shulamite woman, is distressed because she had a dream. She lost her beloved. She can't find him in this dream, and she is seeking and searching for him because he's away from her, and she can't stand the thought of him being away. She talks to the daughters of Zion, and in telling them her dream and saying, "Where I need your help. I need you to help me find my beloved." They ask her this question. What is your beloved more than another? In essence, what's so special about this guy? What's so special about him? He doesn't say, well, nothing really, but he brings home the bacon and mama's kind of hungry. I can assure you that. Again, think of some of the things we might say about our spouse when we're presented with a similar question. I mean, we wouldn't ask it this way, I get that. But do we see our spouse as so special that we're willing to say this if we were ever asked what's so special about your spouse? Verse 10. Again, I know we don't say it this way. I feel like every time we read these, some of these are actually quite comical. I tried to choose one that wasn't going to make everybody snicker. But she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and as black as a raven. His eyes are like the dove by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spice, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are the rods of gold set with beryl. His body, carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs and pillars are marble set in the bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What a difference. What a difference. Sweetness, tenderness. This is my beloved. Cherishing, holding him up, saying, you won't believe this guy. He's the most amazing thing. Consider some of the comparisons. Again, we just read two sections. We don't have time to read all of Song of Solomon. I think I put together five, and I actually got a lot of these out of a book I'll mention in a minute. But I thought it was instructive. Again, I'll just give you the five. Love is about being gracious and altruistic. Again, from Corinthians, it says love is patient and kind. A good thing. A thing you have to have in a marriage. And you have to have, really, with everybody. Cherishing, on the other hand, is about being enthusiastic and enthralled. Enthusiastic and enthralled about your mate. Song of Solomon says, how much better is your love than wine, than the fragrance of your oils, than of any spice. Cherishing. Second comparison, love tends to be quiet and understanding. Corinthians tells us, love does not envy nor boast. Cherishing boasts boldly and proudly and loudly. Corinthians says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, stronghold among 10,000. We just read that. Bold and proud about who your beloved is. Cherishing. Love thinks about others with selflessness. Corinthians says, love is not arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own ways. Cherishing thinks about the beloved with praise. Song of Solomon says, your voice is sweet, your face is lovely. Again, cherishing the other person. Fourth, love doesn't want the worst for someone, or doesn't want the worst for someone, sorry. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. So says Corinthians. Cherishing celebrates the best in everyone. Song of Solomon says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Again, cherishing. Putting your spouse in a highlighted, positioned, high above. The last one I have here anyway. Love puts up with a lot. Because Corinthians tells us, love hopes all things, endures all things. Again, something you need in a relationship, don't get me wrong. Cherishing enjoys a lot. Yeah, love puts up, but cherishing enjoys. Song of Solomon says, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. What a beautiful contrast. What a beautiful picture they paint. Because love and cherishing work together. They complement each other. And in a marriage and in a relationship, they must be there for the true riches and the true joy of a marriage and a union to exist. Again, you can live your life loving each other with the Corinthian definition, but it will be lacking something if you don't couple that with cherishing your spouse. Without the bedrock force of love, cherishing will not last. So I want to make no mistake about it. Cherishing or love is essential, or cherishing doesn't matter. All it will be is a pseudo-sentimental ideal if that's all you throw out is a bunch of platitudes. If all you do is go find some quotes out of Solomon, reword them to modern language, and speak them to your wife or your husband, it's a platitude. It's a sentimental ideal. And without cherishing, again, thinking of this coupling, without cherishing in a relationship, love will feel more like a duty than a delight. And I would ask you to think about that one. Nobody wants to feel like they're a duty. Everybody wants to be cherished. Every one of us wants to be cherished. Men, our wives want more than you, for you to fulfill your duty. They want to hear, and again, I'm pulling quotes out of Song of Solomon, "You have ravished my heart." What a beautiful thought. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. Wives, your husbands want to be more than tolerated. They want to hear, "My beloved put his hand on the latch of the door and my heart yearned for him. He's coming home. As an apple of the tree, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among young men. He's the only one I want." They want to be cherished, not just tolerated. I think there's a good metaphor for the difference in our modern world that we're probably all familiar with. That's of a ballerina. And again, mentioned it a moment ago, I didn't come up with this. Got it from a guy named Gary Thomas, who, oddly enough, wrote a book called Cherish. But that's a surprise to all. He makes this observation. A ballerina must be strong, athletic, and have endurance. The moves that they make are physically demanding. But he says that's true also of an NFL linebacker who has to be strong and athletic and have endurance. What sets the ballerina apart is grace and beauty and poetry. See, brethren, love is the strength of a marriage. Love is the athleticism of a marriage. Unquestionably important in supporting all spiritual mechanisms and unions. Love is the athletic strength, the endurance to do it. Cherishing in a marriage is the grace and the poetry and the beauty of enjoyment. It's what makes the dance beautiful and not just endured. Love, then, is the bedrock of any enduring relationship. In times of anger, frustration, disappointment, drift, discouragement, loneliness, failure, it is what will get you through. It is the bedrock which will see you through. Cherishing is the deep emotional warmth. It is the richness, beauty, and joy that comes from it. But it can only be there if we cherish our spouse. And then there's always that risk that we sit here and say, well, if they would only, yeah, I agree, they should. I'm asking us all to consider what we should, even if it's not reciprocated at first. Love isn't reciprocated at first either. But we swore before God, in oath, in our vows, to cherish our spouse. It's every bit as important as loving our spouse. Staying on the theme of a ballet, George Balanchine who is a Russian-born choreographer, said, "My job is to make the beautiful yet more beautiful." I like that phrase. Because that's what cherishing does. It is the art of making the beautiful yet more beautiful. Do we look at our spouses that way? Seeing the beauty that is there and saying, "I want to make it better. I want to make it more beautiful." Most ballets have a portion of the dance called the pas de deux. Pas de deux is the couple's dance. It's where, you know, we're all seen enough. I've never been to a full ballet, but I've seen enough. Ballet ain't my thing. Where the man assists the woman, and they dance in sync and partner, and they're in waves with each other, and they're in sync with each other, and it's beautiful and gracious and all those things. What's the man's job in that? It is to showcase the woman's grace and beauty and her poetry. It is to make her shine more beautiful than she would have been otherwise. She can jump higher. She can jump farther. She looks more graceful when he's helping her. And when it's all over, he fades. He fades off stage into the shadows. And the audience celebrates her. To me, that describes the essence of cherishing. Because she now is lifted up. She was beautiful, and yet he made her more beautiful. The art of cherishing. I am blessed in my life to be exposed to many good examples. I actually had to debate how many of these I can put in. I think I have two or three. One that my wife does not know, I don't guess. I don't know that I probably should tell her this. Well, I am now, I guess. There were times when my daughter was first born, and I would watch my wife with her. And I'm telling you, that woman cherished that kid. I probably shouldn't bring some of these up because it's hard to talk about. But the look on her face, how she looked at her, and yeah, there were times she suffered long, don't get me wrong. Every woman here that knows that look and knows what that's like. But another line, I'll borrow it in this context. But there were times she looked at her, and this comes from Song of Solomon, as a flower that appeared on earth. Cherishing. I sat there in amazement, and to this day, I still have visions of that and that memory. Again, she probably is figuring that out for the first time. But it's an astonishing thing, and it's like you can't take that away, the richness that came from that, the beautiful being more beautiful. There are many ways to cherish. That's just one of them. It's a silent look. I will confess I still do that to my wife. Sometimes I just silently look at her, and she's just like, "What?" You know, because she's not thinking what I'm thinking. She's all busy. I'm like, "Nothing." Probably should tell her, I guess. I do sometimes, don't get me wrong. But they can come in many different ways. My dad's one of these people, again, you know the age, and it's just culture has changed. But he was one of those tough, strong, independent men. The stereotype, he literally was a commercial fisherman for years. Sat out on a boat, was happy out doing it, didn't need many people around, worked hard, worked long. Labored hard, labored long. Was tough. He was tough. But there was one thing we knew, and I don't know, this just came to mind. This isn't what I'm going to talk about. But there was one thing I knew from both my mom and dad. You could do a lot of things. You could push mom around to a point, and if you pushed her too far, dad was coming down on you. Why? Because he cherished her. There's a line we did not cross. And I promise you to this day, I won't cross that line. And my mom was the same way. She had a little bit further line. She let us push on dad a little farther. But there were times she put us in our place because they cherished each other. And they knew there was lines you didn't cross. Back to my dad. My dad was this guy. Now again, I will say, he's changed a lot over the years. Age has a tendency to do that. Most of us kids call him the little squishy teddy bear now because he's become so soft, especially with regard to mom. The part I want to get to on cherishing, because to me this is just this stands out to me as a great example. They had their 50th anniversary 9.5 years ago now. My dad, this guy, this ruffian, if you will, wanted everyone to know, this is my beloved. That man, who doesn't have a poetic bone in his body, wrote a poem. That man, who is of very modest means, bought my mom some very expensive jewelry that he was like, once in a lifetime, I'm going to do this for her. He read the poem out loud in front of the entire Soldano and Anchorage church that came down. I don't know how many people there had. It was a bigger crowd than there, at least this big. He read the poem out loud. My dad does not do this. But it was all about, look at this beautiful woman. Now I will say it embarrassed my mom. My mom is more of a private person. And I asked her one day, she said, I could have done without that. But the smile on her face told me how much she appreciated all that he did for her. It was a beautiful thing. It was a good example for me. And I will say this. The first dance they had after that, my mom was smiling pretty big. And I think she felt cherished. Not to be outdone, I really picked these because there's lots of different ways to show cherishing. One more example from my mom, just I guess to balance it out. Because it's the daily little things. It's the things that you don't plan. My dad spent months planning that. He probably spent months writing that poem. That, quite frankly, wasn't that good. I mean, I'm not even sure it rhymed right. But it was his. My mom is more of a daily little thing kind of person. There's this habit they have or practice. They're in Alaska. They're retired. They don't do much. It's fine. But it's cold out, too. So every night, my dad brings in firewood, sets it next to the fireplace because he knows my mom gets up early and she hates the cold. So all she has to do is pull some wood out, shove it in the fireplace. She gets up before him, sits down, sips her coffee, reads her Bible. And when I'm up there visiting, I'm an early bird too, I'm up in the morning. I want to spend time with my mom. I sit there and read the Bible. Or with her while she's reading the Bible, sipping on coffee. We end up talking more than anything. The moment she hears my dad stir, the conversation stops. She gets up, walks over, grabs a cup of coffee for him, sets it on the fireplace or fire stove, and waits for him to come out. I think that's an awesome thing. It's a little teeny thing. I even tried to talk her out of it one time. I said, Mom, why are you doing that? Dad's a big boy. He can go get his own coffee. And all she said is, you don't understand. And she commenced to schooling me of all the effort and all the work Dad had put in. And all the times he had done X, Y, Z and A, B, C for her, she's like, it's just one way I can show him I care. Again, it's a little memory. I hope my mom and dad don't care that I expose that. But I think it's pretty cool. And it's a good memory for me, and it teaches me. And there are men here in the church. There are people here. I see people and I hear it going on all the time. I haven't asked for any of their permission to mention anything, so I'm not. But there are men here that cherish their spouse. There are women here that cherish their spouse. Because they say it, they tell it, they talk about it. They say, it's my beloved. I want to give us two tools to consider to build a cherishing heart. Two things we can take away from this message. Both of them are mindsets. What does that tell us? That tells us you have a choice. You have a choice to think this way. because you create your mindsets. You have a choice on both of these. The first one is actually, again, I'm trying to seed as many quotes in on a Song of Solomon as I can in hopes that you go home and read the book and then read 1 Corinthians. But the quote that I pulled out for this point, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The first one, have an Adam and Eve mindset. It is a mindset. Think about it. When Adam first saw Eve, there were literally no other women. There was nobody to compare her to. She defined womanhood. Your spouse defines womanhood for you or manhood for you. There is nobody else to compare them to. They are the one. It's a mindset you can adopt. I promise you, start comparing your spouse to somebody else and you see how long your attitude lasts without it degrading into contempt. Because you will find other people that are better in many ways. Now, they may be better in this and this, and you may only see fractions. But of Adam and Eve mindset says, this is my spouse. This is the only one I will look to. They will define husband. They will define wife. Again, if you want to ruin a marriage, start comparing. Think back to your wedding day. Again, from the guy's perspective out, it can be both ways. But think about what it was like. You're surrounded by hundreds of people. There's probably, I don't know how big yours was. I can't remember how many people there because quite frankly, I had one woman I was looking at. And that's exactly what happens in almost every ceremony. Hundreds of people there, dozens and dozens of women. That man is staring at one woman and one only. And 9 times out of 10, she's staring straight back at him. And it's like the world doesn't exist. It's just the two of them, even though they're in a large crowd. Again, I remember that time. Cherishing is making that moment a part of your everyday life. Think about it. That moment, when all that would matter to you, everything in your life surrounded around that person, that's what cherishing should produce in your life. An Adam and Eve mindset will inform that. See, others can love. And this is why it's so important. We are the only ones that can make our spouse feel that way. You are the only one that can do that. Because others can love them. Others can respect them. Others can appreciate them. Others can praise them. But unless the spouse does all those things and cherishes them, they will never feel truly cherished. You're the only one on this earth. You're Adam or you're Eve in that regard. You get to choose to treat and teach your spouse what cherishing is all about. That's why I say it's a mindset. It's a choice. Second mindset or tool, if you will, that we can have, view them as God would view them. They are, no matter how much they're irritating you, no matter how much you have to love them, endure all things, hopes all things, all that, no matter how much you have to do that, God loves them and he cherishes them. They are his child. They are his daughter. They are his son. And one of the best things you can do when you look at it that way is realize that, because then who becomes your father-in-law? God himself. Consider that person's father-in-law God, because in reality, they are. We have to consider them with all their glorious potential and how God looks at them. If we do this, we will fulfill one of the greatest commandments Jesus Christ gave him. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's how we have to look at them. If we do just those two things, There may be 500 other things we want to add to the list. But if we can just do those two things, I think it changes everything. I think it changes everything with our relationship with our spouse. See, brethren, God cherishes us, your spouse included. He loves everyone, but he cherishes his people and his church and his called out ones, and he cherishes every single human being. For sake of time, Ephesians 5:29 tells us specifically that God cherishes his church. It says that. It actually says, husband, you need to cherish your wife as I cherish the church. God cherishes the church. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12 that we need to cherish the church. He calls them beloved. He says, I cherish you as a mother cherishes her child. That should be a heart of all of us. Again, taking this now into the spiritual realm, that concept of cherishing carries forward. God cares and cherishes his church, his people, all of us. I want to end with one example, one set of scriptures. You'll know where it is when I start talking about it. Most of us will give it to you in a minute. But I want to talk about it in light of cherishing, because it's not a section of scripture. Before I did this study, I just never saw it in light of cherishing. But this is a section where Christ cherishes his bride. And by doing so, sets us an example of how we ought to cherish each other. It's found in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. John, the writer here, echoes Solomon. Now again, remember, he got this from Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John's writing it down. And it's as if Christ is saying, look, look at my beautiful beloved. Look how beautiful she is. How glorious she is. He's not saying I got to endure her, I got to put up with her. Look at how beautiful she is. Again, as we read this, keep in mind, here's some of Solomon's. He's my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. Beloved, you are beautiful. My love, beloved, you are beautiful. The angel tells John in Revelation 21, verse 2. Says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what's coming. It's in our future. Drop down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the Lamb's wife. So this is what he's about to show her. And think about this. This is the time Christ himself is back on earth. God himself is on this earth. God the Father is about to come. New Jerusalem is coming. And what does God, in this case Jesus Christ, want everybody to see? I want you to see my wife. Isn't that amazing? Cherishing. I want you to see her. And I don't have time to read it all. I would encourage you to read Revelation 21 with this in mind. He's saying, look at her. She is most beautiful, like precious stones. Again, I get the duality here. There's probably I call it physical structure, a spiritual structure coming to the earth. But the scripture says, I want to show you my wife. And it goes on to describe this temple that's coming. And he's saying, look, most precious stone. In the middle there, he's like, go on, go ahead, measure her. See how glorious she is. Isn't she marvelous? Look at her. This is an amazing woman. This is my wife. Notice, look at the quality construction. Her walls are jasper. She is pure gold. She's like glass. Do you see and hear echoes of Song of Solomon? I do. Look at how beautiful she is. The quality of the construction. See how she is adorned in all these precious stones. She's not that nag in the corner that's always on my case. Look at how beautiful she is. Again, precious stones. She is cherished by the nations who are saved. They all see her. They will all come. Kings will bring their glory to her. She is pure. I will make sure nothing defiles her. That's cherishing. Think about it. That's how God and Christ look at their bride. That's who's being prepared now. That's how they look at us. Ought we not look at our spouse the same way? Ought we not have the heart and the mind to cherish our spouse? Brethren, in many ways, Revelation 21 is like that pas de deux dance. It's like two people in harmony, moving in perfection, with grace and poise and beauty that's magnified because of who's inside that bride, the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that dance. They're both there. And this is what comes out. The audience is the nation. Christ's strength is the light of her glory. Think about that. His strength is the light of her glory. It's the pas de deux. She is beautiful. She is glorious. She is cherished. And he has adorned her, and he is showcasing her to all the nations. He is cherishing her. And it is this that will add to the eternal joy inexpressible.